and talk about community. And I do have a quick story I want to share with you guys, though, that I thought was so encouraging. Debbie and I went to a send-off the other night for Terry Long, Pastor Terry Long at Calvary Chapel. And we love Terry. And he's on his way to Washington as we speak. He's bailing out of Utah. Aww. I know. I told him he'd be back. And but I met a guy there that I've known. He was one of our jail volunteers. He actually was also in jail. I used to be a chaplain at the Salt Lake County Jail for 12 years. And so anyway, this guy, Chris, I recruited him a few years ago, and he started going into one of the maximum security units and doing Bible studies every week. Very faithful man. God really did a work in his life. But he shared a quick story with me that was so encouraging. He works at a McDonald's in Draper, or Sandy or Draper, way down there somewhere. And I think it was Thursday. He went to work, and he's more of in a manager position, but he wanted to work the window. So, I'm going to work the window today. So he goes there, and he's doing, people drive up, and he gives them their stuff and says hi. Anyway, this one guy drives up, and Chris didn't recognize him, but he recognized Chris, and he goes, "Hey, I know you. You're the guy that came to us in jail and told us about Jesus." And he just went, "Yeah." And then and the guy said, "I want to tell you thank you." And he goes, "Look back here." And he pointed to all his kids. He goes, "I got my kids back." And it was just one of those little, And it was one of those cool little things that God does. What are the chances that he'd want to work the window and God sends this guy down there just to show him that, hey, it works. Yeah. I know what I'm doing here. So anyway, I just thought that was so encouraging. I just wanted to share that with you guys. And I love God. He's so good. And I don't know, some of you guys obviously weren't here, but some of you were. But a few weeks ago, I shared a message on what the New Testament church looks like. And if you'll remember, I told you to look left, look right, and then go look in the mirror. You're it, baby. And that's good, right? Because we tend to think, well, I'm not, that's not me. Well, yeah, it is you. Quit thinking like that. And we're going to talk about that a little later, too. In fact, today, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides asunder. It separates out our thoughts, our motives, our all kinds of things. God's Word gets down where we live. So today we're going to do a little bit of both. We're going to cut this way, and we're going to cut that way. And you'll see what I mean as we get into this. Because we serve the Lord Jesus. And he's still very much active in the church. He is the one who said, "I will build my church." I don't have to build his church. You don't have to build his church. But he has said, "I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will what? They're not prevail. They're not going to overcome us. In fact, just the opposite. We overcome the world." And I don't care what the devil throws at you, we're stronger, we're bigger. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's right. Either that's true or it's not.
It is.
It is true. Amen. I'm glad it's true.
So
we don't have to be afraid. But, we're going to look at something that I kind of touched on a couple weeks ago, and we're going to revisit that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. But I wanted to point out a scripture here. This is from Ephesians. "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, some people might go, "Well, what's a saint?" I got a funny story about this one. So this guy I went to high school with, Paul's his name, and he was working in a store with another guy named Jim. Jim was a Christian. They both worked at a Safeway store, and they were stocking shelves together. And Paul, and there's customers milling around, and Paul said, asked Jim, he goes, "Hey, what's a saint anyway?" I don't know if any Catholics here, but you have an idea what a saint is. But anyway, Paul asked Jim, what's a saint anyway? And he thinks for a minute, he goes, well, I'm one. And all these people are like, you know, really? But you know, when you read the New Testament, you read the Bible, it talks about those who believe in Christ, those who have followed Jesus, those who have been called by God, they call them saints. So we have St. Geneva sitting back there. And we have St. Dennis. Yeah. But you get the point, you know.
St. Patrick.
St. Patrick, yeah. Anybody wearing green? Nope. But, you know, you get the point here. But we're not strangers to God. We're not foreigners. We used to be. You know, if you read the first part of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says we were lost. We were disobedient. We were aliens from all the stuff of God. We were lost. We had no hope in this world. We were just, we had no covenant. We had no nothing. He's talking about the Gentiles. Okay? But God brought us in. It says that he made of two, of twain in the King James, he made of two one new man. So the church is not a whole bunch of individuals. It's where he's making us into the image of his son. Where his body, thank you. Yes. And so we're not strangers. And that's why, you know, we fellowship. That's why we get together. And so, you know, if you feel like you're a stranger sometimes, go talk to your brother and sister. Right? Your brother from another mother. Because we're not. We're part. You know, I was that song we were singing earlier about God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. You know, what a cool song. Those promises that God made to Abraham, you know, those are 4,000 years old. Count them. 4,000 years ago, God made a promise to Abraham that in you and in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Yeah, we are blessed. And you know, do you realize that God is still keeping his promise to Abraham? From that point on, the whole rest of the Bible is God keeping his promise to Abraham. Even the genealogies, the parts that you don't read because you can't pronounce all the names. God's keeping his promise to Abraham. It's all in there. I'm glad God did. He's so thorough. There's no other book like the Bible. You know, there's lots of old books in the world, but there's nothing that even comes close to this. It is so precise and so thorough and so prophetic and so alive, you know. And that's why, you know, God made a promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago, but those same promises are true right now here today. Amen. In fact, in our Bible study earlier this morning, we were reading about what Jeremiah said 2,700 years ago, 2,600, rough, give or take. God says, I'll write my laws in your heart and in your mind. And your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Is that true or false?
True.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Yay. I'm glad he doesn't remember. We remember them. That's the problem. That's what we struggle with. But God doesn't. God doesn't hold anything against us. Nothing. We're forgiven. That's right. We are forgiven with a capital F and a capital O and a capital R. And doesn't that feel good? Oh, praise the Lord. So, we are going to talk about, first of all, a little bit of the early church. So, Acts chapter 2. Next slide, please. And this is predicated on, if you go back a little bit, you know, if for those of you that might not know about Acts chapter 2, in the beginning, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, right? God, Jesus told his disciples when he died and after he rose again, he said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, you just wait for the promise of the Father. And they don't quite know what that is. He told them a little bit, but they're not quite sure what that means, but okay, we'll wait. And so they did. You know, he was with them for 40 days after he rose from the dead. A lot of people saw him. It says at one time over 500 people saw him at once. So, you know, Jesus was around for a while. And then he went back to heaven. And then 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, they're all in an upper room. There's 120 of them. They're all just waiting for the promise. And they have no idea when it's going to happen or what's going to happen. But at 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning, a on the day of Pentecost, boom, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit came, and they all just like, and they started speaking in tongues, and these fire appeared over their heads, and I mean, they were just blown away. And everybody, you know, Jerusalem is a happening place. It still is today. Because God says, I'm going to put my name there. And believe it or not, it's still there. He never took that away. But he told everybody, you know, this is way back, you know, that Pentecost was one of the big feasts, but I want you to gather together unto me. So Passover, they would all gather together. Pentecost, they would all gather together. The Day of Atonement, they would all gather together. And so there were Jews there from all over that part of the world that came together to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And just so you know, the Feast of Pentecost celebrates a couple of things, but one of them is the giving of the law. If you know a little bit about the Old Testament, God got his people out of Egypt, the promise he made to Abraham. He brought them out in the wilderness. He took them to Mount Sinai 50 days later, and God showed up and he spoke to them what we call the law, but he called it his covenant. But he spoke to them out of that mountain, out of the cloud, and they were like, right? But he made a covenant with them, which still stands to this day. Okay? And they celebrate, the day of Pentecost celebrates the giving of the law. The problem is, it was written on tables of stone. It was external. Okay, all of our problem, my problem is internal. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I have this nature that says no. You ever watch two-year-olds? They learn a word, no, you know, and they kind of continue on with that. Don't tell me what to do, right? Isn't that our way? That's how people are. Don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing here, and yet we don't. But it celebrated the giving of the law. So it's no coincidence then that roughly 2,000 years later, when these guys are gathered in the upper room, that God chooses the day of Pentecost, the day of the giving of the law, to come down and write the law in their hearts and in their minds. The same promise he gave Jeremiah, I'll make a new covenant with you guys. So there's a lot going on there. And why that matters is because it becomes who you are, not what you have to do. Okay? Christianity is not about doing, it's about being. I'm being with God. That's what he wanted. He didn't just call people like, okay, if you just do your duty, then we'll all be fine. No. He loves us. That song we just finished up with, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. That's not the law. That's his love. And he put the love of God, his own love, inside of us so that you want to do the law. Because if you love people, you won't offend them. You won't steal from them. You won't murder them, right? You won't do the things that are contained in the law because I love you. And that's how God fixed the problem. He knew what he was doing. He did it real good. He sent his son to die for our sins. That blood is evidence that the life was given. God paid the price so we could be saved. It's evidence. A life for a life. That's God's law. He had to keep his own law. He can't be a hypocrite. So he gave a life. So you could have life. So you could be forgiven. The payment was made in full. You don't owe him anything. But how could you not want to serve him? When you realize how much you're loved, oh, I quit. I'm done with this world. Because the world's not like that at all. It holds grudges. It offends. It's selfish. You know, everything in the world is the opposite of everything of God. Well, I'm sorry, I'm getting off in big rabbit trails here. But, and so at the end of the, you know, we're talking about the day of Pentecost. So Peter's up there, he preaches a pretty good sermon. And at the end of that, they're all convicted. They all go, oh, gosh, what do we do? Right? Because what he told them was two things. One is, God kept his promise, and you guys killed him. Right? I mean, that's got to hurt. Like, oh, my gosh, what have we just done? We killed the one that God promised he was going to send. I'm in trouble. But Peter tells them what to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that is so much grace in that little passage. I mean, God is so good, you can't comprehend how good he is. But that's what he does to us. He says, no. Here, repent, turn away. Turn toward me. Forget about the past. Come on. Be baptized. So that's kind of what predicates this passage here. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, at first they didn't gladly receive it. It hurt. It convicted them. It was painful. Oh my gosh, we killed him. Because, you know, this took place 40 days, or 50 days, more or less, after Jesus was crucified. So that whole scene of what happened to him in Jerusalem is very fresh in their minds. We're not talking about ancient history. These guys are going, oh my gosh, we killed Jesus. But they gladly received his word. That was a good word. Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive. Really? They were baptized. You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on... I'm being a moron. It's not the first time. This little handout, okay? And I want you... Now, I realize some of you guys are not in a position to do this, but you can still fill it out because we love you and we want you to be part... You're part of this church. You're one of the saints. You know, you're a fellow citizen of God's family and all that stuff. But what we're trying to do here with this is figure out who is able to do, well, what do you want to do, what you're able to do, what you're willing to do, right? Because what we're talking about today is what the early church was a community within a community. And we're still the same. The church of God is a community within a community. We live in a city, right? We live in the greater Salt Lake area. Maybe in this community, we live in South Salt Lake. You know, you could narrow it down as much as you want. But we are a family within a family. We're a community within a community. We're a people. We're a tribe within another tribe, right? And so we need to think like that, and we need to act like that, and you know, what's really difficult sometimes, but we'll see why here in a minute. You know, how do we get people? How do we grow? How do we do the things that God has called us to do, right? Well, first of all, we need to be that community. We need to have that sense of community. I'm not sure we've always had that very well, but that's okay. You start where you are. And so, for instance, let me get my glasses on because I can't see this. You know, you can read this, and by the way, you know, I just want to assure you that if you put your name down, your address, your contact information, this will not be shared with anyone. It's strictly for the pastoral staff. We want to know, you know, what you want to do, what you can do, what you're willing to do. So, for instance, I would like to learn about what it means to become a member of Liberty Foursquare Church. Because not, you know, some of you guys aren't members. Some are. Okay, we'll help you. We'll talk to you. We'll explain what that process is. And there's some advantages to being a member. You know, you can vote on things. I would like to be baptized. Is there anybody here who wants to be baptized? Okay, good. Well, we'll get that worked out here shortly. In case you know, I probably told you this before, but in this church, we hold you down for 10 minutes. We want to make sure you're really dead and you're not going to go. if you need a pen, Anna's got some pens there. You know, I'm available to give people in my area a ride to and from church. Yes or no? So just circle one. You know, if you got a car, you're willing to do that. Or if you need a ride, like, you know, maybe some of you guys that are going to graduate the program, you know, you get in a place, you want to ride, still come to church, call us. Somebody will come get you. Okay? You know, at the bottom line of all this, there's a principle in the Bible that's true from the beginning to the end. But when Cain killed his brother, Abel, God came to him and said, what have you done? Right? Where is your brother? That was the question he asked him. And he said the wrong answer, but he said this. How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Oh man, that was the wrong answer. Because what, in one sense, what makes somebody, you know, like God and somebody not like God is whether you're brother's keeper or not. Do you care about that person next to you? Do you care about your family? Do you care about those around you, how if they do well or not well? Yeah, you know. We're a brother's keeper, and that's how Jesus, he's a shepherd, right? Abel was a shepherd. He was a keeper. And so, anyway, you can go through this list, and we might touch on some of these because they touch on a lot of what we're going to talk about here in the Bible. So, and if you have any questions, just holler. Anybody kind of understand? And just turn that into us here later. If you want to think about it, that's fine too. If you want to be involved in children's ministry, if you want to be involved in hospitality, if you want to be involved and just, you know, you don't have to do anything, okay? Please hear me. But at the same time, God has put gifts in your life, and when you're not using those gifts, you're going to be discontented, right? I can't tell you how many people in my life I've seen that weren't operating in the things that God gave them to operate in, and they got mad, and they'd leave, and they'd be complaining and griping, and you know, because they have this gift and it's not being used, and then they get frustrated. And they usually point it at the pastor or somebody in there, oh, that stupid church. And they'll go somewhere else and do the same thing. Right? We don't want that. We want to try to make room for people. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. Okay? You guys follow me? We're all good? All right. So they were baptized. And you know, there's something about baptism that we'll see here as they go on. What baptism is, essentially, is dying with Jesus, right? God didn't just put a gun to your head when you got saved and boom, you know, okay, come on to heaven, right? He's got other things for you to do. But he chose baptism as a way to die to yourself, to enter into the death of Jesus and be raised again in the life of Jesus. That's Romans 6, if you want to look it up, right? And even Jesus had to be baptized. Why? You might ask. Well, Jesus had a life. He was a carpenter. He had a business. He had family and friends. And, you know, he had went to synagogue every Saturday and whatever. You know, he had a life. But when it was time to do what he was called to do in the first place, he left it behind. He didn't go back. You know, he didn't go, you know, I'm sick of these guys. I think I'll just go build a table. Right? I think I'll go back to what I was before. He couldn't do that. And you can't either, really, because you won't be happy. So baptism is a real thing, and it's a wonderful thing. And you don't get saved. You don't get baptized into a church. You get baptized into him. Right? So, and maybe you got baptized as a little kid. All right, I would encourage you to get baptized again. So we will set up a time to do a baptism here in the near future, and we'll let everybody know. So those of you that want to be baptized, please circle this. We will call you and let you know ahead of time, right? So you can wear your swimsuit or something. And like I said, you know, we hold you down long enough, you won't care. Okay, and the same day there were added unto... What's that?
You're teasing.
I know, I'm teasing. Am I scaring anybody? You guys scared? And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So that was a pretty good revival there in that first day of Pentecost. It's still the same day. It's the day of Pentecost. They started at 9 in the morning. I don't know how long Peter preached. It wasn't a real long sermon, you know, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And then, you know, I don't know where they baptized. Maybe that, you know, the temple had a whole bunch of baptismal fonts all around the temple. I think there was 12 of them, maybe. It might have been more than that in Herod's temple. But, you know, whatever they did, they didn't waste any time. They just, bonk, you know, let's go. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, these four things are really important to the body of Christ. And that's, if you really, if you pay attention to this list, that's what we're looking at here. Every one of those things. They got good teaching. That's important. We try to do that. Okay? They had fellowship. Now, this fellowship is more than just having church. Okay? The Greek word here is the same word for communion, koinonia. They shared what they had. They got together and they shared food. They shared love. They shared things. You know, it's really, I heard this thing the other day on the radio talking about how lonely people are. And how many of you guys have a smartphone? Everybody have a phone? Okay, some of you do. You know, they were talking about how we're more connected than we've ever been, and yet people are more isolated and lonely than they've ever been. Because we don't have that personal time. We're looking at a screen. We're scrolling through, zip, zip, zip. You know, we don't spend time. We're not able to receive and give and do the things that God, we were made to do in the first place, to share life with each other. You know, now, you know, I'm thankful we have phones. We can stay in touch with people and Facebook and all that. But people get isolated because that's somewhat artificial. This is not, and we don't want it to be. Part of the reason we have hospitality, we're probably the only church in the valley that does this, by the way, but who knows. But part of the reason we have food after church is so we can have fellowship. Yep. We can talk to each other. We can get to know each other. So I hope that, you know, do that. That's what it's for. The object here is not food. The object is food facilitates dialogue, fellowship. We're sharing something together. In breaking of bread, that wasn't just talking about communion. That was intimacy with people. You know, when you eat together, that's an intimate thing, right? When you're trying to get to know somebody, you want to get to be friends with somebody, you invite them over for, yeah, let's share something together, have something in common. And we start talking and we tell our life story and how did you meet and how did you get saved and how this and right? And that's part of the story, that you're able to share your life with someone else and vice versa. And we get to find out what we're really like. And then we never invite them back. I'm kidding. I know, I'm being naughty. No, because you find out it's great. That's what we're supposed to do. And then in prayers. So breaking bread is intimacy with people. Prayer is intimacy with God. And you got to have it. You got to have both. Because we're flesh and blood. It helps sometimes to have flesh and blood give you a hug, especially when you're going through a hard time. And if we never connect with each other, how are you going to know that? These things are really important. But it's what made the church grow. And fear, next slide, Dan. And fear came upon every soul. Now, in some versions, it'll say awe, but the real meaning there is fright. They were afraid. It scared them what was going on. They saw this people that all of a sudden, they're just a bunch of people like them. They're all their neighbors and family and friends. And all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Ghost comes and they're different. And they saw these signs and wonders and miracles and, you know, and they're like, oh my gosh. You know, back when I first got saved, it was a really wild time back in the Jesus Movement days. But, you know, people were afraid to come to our church. I had a cousin. I still have a cousin, you know. I love her to death. And she went to every church in the county, but she wouldn't come to our church. Because she was afraid what would happen to her if she went in there. Well, I hope that's what our church is like. I hope there's a certain amount of like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen to me, you know. Because God changes people. That's right. And that's what church is all about. We're not here just to have a nice little time and, you know, and you look good and smell good and see people you like. No, we're here to meet with God. And God's here to meet with you. And he wants to change us. He loves us right where you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. And I'm glad that God's that way. But fear came upon every soul. There was something amazing about that place. And that's what we want. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Okay? That's normal in the kingdom of God. Are you ever surprised when God answers your prayers? I am. I'm still, you know, I pray and God, oh my gosh. But, you know, yeah, and we're grateful. But, you know, that should be normal. That's what normal is in the kingdom of God. We pray, people get healed. That's normal. See, we don't think that way. We still got a lot of the world hanging on there, but we, you know what I'm saying. But that's what, and that's part of the reason people were afraid. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And that word common there is a root word of the koinonia, of the fellowship. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men and as every man had need. Now that's a real life change. Okay? And I'm not going to have you raise your hand whether you're willing to do that or not. But I'll tell you what. And just so you know, this is the only place that I know about in the New Testament where God had them do that. Where they got rid of their stuff and they began to share everything and they did that. Why? Because in the not too distant future, Jerusalem was going to get trashed by the Romans. They weren't going to keep their property. They weren't going to keep anything. And so, because God knows what's going on ahead of time, he had them all just, here, just get rid of it. Share it. Give it to people that need it. Right? And we still should have that attitude. If you see your brother in need, what are we supposed to do? Yeah, don't harden your heart. But to the degree that they did it, that was only in Jerusalem because not too far down the road in 70 AD, the Roman army came in and, I mean, they creamed the place. There were hundreds of thousands of people carried off captive. Thousands and thousands of people died. It was, they said, if you read historical accounts of it, the blood ran down the streets like water. It was ugly. But you see, God knew that they weren't going to keep anything anyway, so let's put it to work now. But it wasn't common. Other churches didn't do that. They didn't do that in Ephesus. They didn't do it in Philippi or Corinth. But you get my point. But they got rid of stuff because they loved each other and they loved God. And they continuing daily, next slide, Dan, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. That word meat there means food, not corned beef. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They didn't have any agenda except God. That's it. That's what that word means. The singleness of heart. Their focus was just straight up. Not worrying about what anybody else thinks. Not worrying about. I'm just doing what God wants. Praising God. And this was a daily thing. Right? That's what it said. Daily. They continued daily. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what we want. That's what Liberty Church wants. I don't care where you are in the world, any church that calls on the name of the Lord, that should be your heart and your goal right there. We want the Lord to add daily, so thank you. And you know, surprisingly, he does that. Today's a new day. We had a whole bunch of people show up. Haven't been here before. The Lord's adding daily. Yay. And so, to me, this is the pattern. There's a pattern here of a New Testament church. That's what it looks like. So that's why I'm having you put this little thing. So please fill it out. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Nobody's going to know. Turn it in to me, and we'll go from there. Because some of these things we want to follow through with. Home meetings, outreaches, picnics, whatever it looks like. We want to begin to do, right? Because that's what, you know, we like it when we do it. It's fun. So now I'm going to go the other side of the sword. Because as I was praying, you know, years ago, Debbie and I used to do a Friday night meeting with our grandkids and the neighbor kids. Because our grandkids would come over and they meet the neighbor kids. And anyway, we did this thing where we'd have a cooking class. I like to cook. We'd have a cooking class, and it would take whatever amount of time we took. And then we'd have a Bible study. And then we would eat whatever we cooked, and then we'd have a time of prayer. And to this day, you know, we have some of our grandkids, they like to cook. It started way back there. Okay, a lot of the neighbor kids, you know, really enjoyed it. It was fun. God would do amazing things. But one night, we had all these kids over, and this one girl, and I couldn't remember her name, Debbie would, but this one young girl, she was 10 years old, and all the kids just started bawling and weeping, and, you know, God was just breaking their hearts. And this one girl was just sobbing uncontrollably, and I go, "Are you okay? You know, what's the matter?" And she said, "It makes Jesus sad when I sin." Her heart was so pure. And I remember how convicted I got. "Oh, God, make me like that. It makes him sad when I sin." And I share that because, you know, I want to thank everybody. You know, one of the things we've been doing here for the last little while is our council, our leadership team, we've been meeting once a week to pray, to ask God for direction, to ask God for healing, to ask God for, you know, whatever your will is, that's what we want. And, you know, I hope everybody's getting a little more clarity and a little more definition to what we're doing here. But the Lord spoke to me the other day in the middle of all this, and he said, "There's something that needs to change that he's not happy with." And it's this thing that's the opposite of what we just talked about, and it's called cynicism. And if you want to, next slide, Dan. This is a devastating thing. It corrupts. It eats away at your faith. It's what causes people to stay away. Cynicism. And the definition, the first one is the best one, an attitude of scornful or jaded negativity, especially a general distrust of the integrity or professed motives of others. Is that our society or what? I mean, seriously, we don't trust anything anymore. And that's scary because, you know, the reason you think a $10 bill is worth $10 is because of trust. The reason all kinds of things work is because of trust. When trust breaks down, everything breaks down. You got zip. It's every man for himself. And the problem is the world wants to creep into the church all the time. I mean, it's out there just, "Oh, how can I get them?" You know, this whole thing we talked about in the book of Acts, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the giving of all their stuff, it was, we think that's the most beautiful thing in the world. But in chapter 5 of Acts, not too far down the road, there was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they had this, they hatched this little plot of, you know, "We could sell our land, but we'll just tell them that we got this much and we'll keep a little back." Right? We'll just lie to them a little and nobody will care. They'll never know. But God knew. Because if they had succeeded in doing that, it would have made cynics out of everybody else. And that whole thing would have been destroyed. And so you know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They died. Nobody touched them, but God did. Peter rebuked them. "Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost?" Ooh. I don't know if we want to have church like that. But you know what? That's the church we're in. That's the same church we're part of. The church that started 2,000 years ago, we're still part of that. God did not want that. It made him sad. So, you know, and this is one of those things, you know, if you catch yourself being cynical, stop. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to cleanse you. I had to do that. I was crying the other day. "God, I'm so sorry. For the times I've judged others, I presumed things that weren't true. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry, God." Because on the other hand, when you read the book of Acts, that was pure faith. pure faith. They didn't have any doubt. They were just like, hey, I don't care about my money. I don't care about anything. I just want more of Jesus. They just went for it. But cynicism will keep you. Job's wife. Now, Job's wife had a good excuse. Her kids died too. But, you know, I'll just curse God and die. Doesn't matter anymore. Well, it did matter to Job. He never lost his integrity. But that's what it does. It undermines everything. That attitude of scornful and jaded negativity. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Okay. We're going to have a minute of... So, real quick. What's it look like? Well, Exodus 16. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Right? They just gave up, man. We're out here and when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, you brought us forth in the wilderness to kill us. Gosh, what a bad attitude. That is cynicism. That's what it looks like. They judge God, a monster. You brought us out here to kill us. God's going, what? What? Yeah, how sad. They shot themselves in the foot big time. And this is what it doesn't look like. Next slide. And Jesus, at the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I've taught on this before, but what a dumb question in a way, because they're standing right there with Jesus. Okay? They didn't understand. So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus didn't say me. He would never do that. But he took a little kid, probably about, somewhere between 1 and 18 months. But he took this little kid, set him down. Got to be like this guy. Are kids cynical? Uh-uh. They don't know how to be that. They're not jaded. They haven't been stepped on by the world. They haven't been let down and disappointed and lied to. Maybe a little, but they don't understand what it is yet. That's what God's saying, hey guys, I want you to be like this. Don't let the world creep in and take your joy. Next slide. Because there is a cure. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. How long is that? Yeah. Pray without ceasing. Okay? Now, you can do that all the time. You're driving your car, you're washing clothes, when I used to work at the jail and I'd be walking up and down those halls, man, I'm praying. Prayer is an attitude as much as it is a thing you do. I'm connected to God. He's connected to me. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't take breaks. And everything give thanks. This is a big one. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you stop giving thanks, when you're cynical, you quit giving thanks. When you're cynical, you'll stop praying. When you're cynical, you start judging rather than paying attention. Listening to the heart of someone instead of judging them. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things. Now this is skepticism. And skepticism is not a bad thing necessarily. Cynicism is, because that negates everything. But skepticism is a good thing. Somebody tells you a prophecy, Anna, you're supposed to give me $500. Thus saith the Lord. Yeah. Now let me pray about that, Right? Not everything everybody says is correct. So prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And that's a wise thing to do. And that's so skepticism is okay. Cynicism is not. And abstain from all appearance of evil. And then lastly, I know it's been a long one. You guys doing okay? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Wait. Where's my last slide? Here we go. It's here somewhere. Here we go. Twan, you want these afterwards? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that word clamor there is it kind of implies whining. It's an outcry. Like, yeah, you know. And evil speaking. Anybody ever done that? Sorry. Let it be put away from you with all malice. Okay? Don't hold grudges. Don't hold on to things that you need to let go of. They'll eat you up. You'll get cynical. And you'll be sad. Because cynicism isolates you as well. Well, I don't trust that person. I'm not going to hang with them. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, I said this last week, and I'll say it again. God doesn't have a plan B. There is no plan B. When he says, forgive one another, as I have forgiven you, that he's not kidding. You have to do that. You can't hang on to bitterness. You can't hang on to those things. And, you know, thank God that he's willing to go, hey, Kenny. See that little thing right there? Hey. He won't let up. If you've ever hung on to grudges, if you've ever been angry and couldn't let go of it, I guarantee you know what this feels like. Hey. No matter what you try to do, God's going, hey. Let's get this swept out of here. Let's go. Come on.